Jeremiah chapter 13 and in verse 15, Jeremiah said, "Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because," let me repeat that, "give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." And may the Lord add his blessing, the reading of his word. Please be seated. In these verses here, it's kind of an odd subtitle here. This is a known as the sign, beginning with verse 1 and on, as the sign of the linen girdle. And in this passage of Scripture, it talks about a man's garment in terms of a girdle, and that's a tight-fitting garment, a type of an undergarment, and, a very close-fitting garment. And God said, use that as an illustration. He said, that's how close I wanted my people to be to me. That's what he says down in the verse 11. He speaks about that. He said, this is what God has always wanted his people to be very close to him. You know why God created man? God created man because he wanted to. He created man because in God's own mind, he wanted to create a being in his own image with which he could have beautiful, sweet, close communion. That's why God created man. Now, that's a mystery. That's very profound that the Creator God would find a need, if I can put it that way, in his own sovereign will, to create a being other than an angel, other than some other created being. He created man and man alone in his own image so he could have a close fellowship with man. And after he created man, they had that close fellowship for a while. I don't know how long, but it wasn't very long. It wasn't long enough, because the Bible tells us how that sin came into the garden, personified in the serpent, which was Satan, and deceived man and began questioning God, questioning God's love, and questioning God's word. "Hath God said," the devil said. That's where it all started. I want to tell you something, beloved. Everybody's troubles begin when they begin to entertain the idea, "Hath God said?" Now, let me reinterpret that just a little bit. Interpret it this way. What the devil was saying is, did God really mean that? That's really what it boils down to. The devil said, did God really mean that you shouldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did God really mean that you were to withhold from that? Did God really mean that you would die? I mean, really, come on, think about it. Did God really mean you'd die? See, that's the way the devil still works. He gets people getting a little bit too smart for their own good. And they begin to question the Word of God, and sometimes they'll think of it like this. Well, maybe God meant it back then, but God doesn't mean it that way today. Listen, if God meant it that way then, He means it that way now, or He would tell us so in His Word. God created man for that closeness. The devil came and undone what God had done. And Jesus came to undo what the devil has done. Thank God He has done that. But that communion, that fellowship was broken. Then later on, God called out this special nation out of all of the nations of the world. God called out Abram and started a nation that was to be the apple of his eye. A very special, unique, exclusive nation of people who were intended to live for God. God told him exactly how to live for him. Told them everything about their life, their lifestyles, everything else, how to worship Him. And they were to be an evangelistic people by living that way and by representing God, their purpose was that all of the rest of the heathen nations of the world who had been corrupted by sin so badly would look to them, these idolatrous people, so confused, so corrupted, so lost, that God would have a people there intended to be Israel, that all of the nations of the earth would look at them and say, there's something different about these people. What would make a people like this? It must be their God. What is there about their God? Tell us about your God. That was the desired response. But Israel began to drift away from God. They had times they'd get away from Him, times like in the book of Judges, they'd get back. Then they'd get away again. By the time we read the book of Jeremiah, we see that a terrible, terrible drift has developed. And the people have gotten so far away from Him, it's nightmarish how far they've gotten away from Him. They've become just like, they're outdoing the world around them for wickedness in many cases. And this was the exact opposite of what God wanted. And that's why in the beginning of this chapter, He said, I wanted this closeness. But then the Lord goes on through the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, hear ye, now this is a warning. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud. See, if people are proud, they're not going to hear. They're not going to give ear. If they're proud, just to the degree that we have pride in us, we're not going to give ear. And if we don't give ear, we can't hear. So that's why He says this. He says, give ear, hear ye, be not proud. Give glory to the Lord your God. I want you to see the urgency of this. How intense that Jeremiah's being here. He said, give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, He turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Now I want to say three things about the first part of this 16th verse. And I'll just read that first part again. Hear ye and give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness. That's the warning. Here's a cry to God's people to give glory to the Lord your God. It's very simple. Give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness. Now that was quite a warning for them then. A few of them heeded it. Most of them didn't. And they were carried away into a terrible, terrible captivity. Now, I want us to look at three things together, and I want us to apply this to ourselves, because this Bible, the things in this Bible, have application to us. And I really want everybody to really zero in your attention. You know, the first thing that we're told here is God's people are told what we need to do. And so what you have here, number one, is a time of confession. He's calling for a time of confession. Give glory to the Lord your God. Well, what's that all about? Well, he's saying this. Number one, something is missing. What's missing? You haven't been giving glory to God. I mean, that's why we were created. That's why man was created, was to give glory to God. That's why man needs to be saved. Because of sin, man is put in a fallen condition. He has no inclination to give glory to God. And until he's saved, even the plowing of a lost man, an unrighteous man, an unconverted person, is abomination to God. We're so alienated from God before we're saved. But when the good gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and people hear how they can be saved, and the Spirit of God does His work, His operation upon their hearts, and they are saved. When people are saved, they're put in a position to do what God intended man to do from the very beginning, and that is to give glory to God. Now, lost people can't give glory to God until they get saved. They might think they can. Some of them run around all over the country like they're serving God and talking about giving glory to God. You can't give glory to God until you've been to the cross of His Son and received what He did for your sins. But God's people sure ought to be first and foremost in giving glory to God. But here's something obviously is missing, and it needs to be confessed. You know, this afternoon, beloved, if you and I who are saved are really not giving glory to God, I mean, really, if we do a little introspection and we see, I'm really not giving glory to God, or here's where I'm failing to give glory to God in my life, there's something missing. I won't say how much because I don't know how much in each of our lives. But if there is an areas in our lives where we're not giving glory to God, then we need to acknowledge that something very, very serious is missing in our lives. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Give the Lord the glory due to His name." Amen. Amen. Give the Lord the glory due to His name. Now, not only was something missing here, obviously, but also something's been misdirected. Listen carefully. If we're not giving God the glory, if that glory that He is deserving of is missing, well, what happened? What happened to the glory? They're giving glory someplace. Someplace else. In their case, some of them were given glory to idols made out of wood and stone. Today, people give the glory that ought to be going to God, the attention, the affection, the investment, and on and on and on, to something. Sometimes it's themselves. But this glory is not only missing, but misdirected. Here's what God says in Isaiah 42 and in verse 8. He says, "I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." It's a time for confession. Jeremiah is calling them out. Here in this 16th verse, he says, "Give glory to the Lord your God." Now, a time of confession calls for this, a time of correction. You know, confession is easy, amen? It's easy to confess. But correcting, now that's another thing. A lot of people are willing to confess. They confess all the time. Catholics do it when they go into their confessional booth down at their whatever they call them, churches, tabernacles, temples, whatever. And they go back into that confessional booth, and just like clockwork, they'll confess their sins, and then they go right out, and they don't correct anything. But you know what? Baptist people can be just about as bad in confessing things, acknowledging things, but then not making a correction. See, our God does not play mind games like we do with one another sometimes. Our God isn't into fooling and scamming and pretense and all of that. God is not that way. And so when God says that glory is missing that's due to His name, then that calls for a correction. We need to look and say, well, where am I giving the glory that belongs to God? Is it to my house? Is it to my person? Is it to somebody else? Where am I giving the glory? In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, in the old world, it said they were giving glory to everything under the sun except to God. And so, here's a time for correction. We need to give glory to God, beloved, with our words. Now, let's not discount words. Words are important to God. The Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. Here's what the Scripture says. The Bible says that in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 31 and 4 and 1, and there's so much of this in the Psalms and elsewhere. But the psalmist said what you and I ought to say. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Hebrews 13 and 5, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, even that is the fruit of our lips giving praise to His name. Now, our tongues are the gift of God. This is one of those many members that we have. Our tongues, much as our legs, our heads, our hearts, our organs, and so on, are our tongues. And James chapter 3 tells us what a significant part of our physical makeup our tongues are. And God wants us to use our tongues and our words and our conversation to give glory to His name. I'll tell you, that's why a good testimonial service is so much a part of worship. It's every bit as much a part of worship as preaching or singing, just for people to get up and give some glory to God. God wants us, part of the correction, give glory to the Lord your God. Part of the correction where it's missing is to begin glorifying Him with our mouths and our speech and our words. But this too, we need to glorify God in all of our ways. Not just with our words. Talk can be cheap. But to glorify Him in our ways, beloved. See, when we get saved, we're coming to church, we start going to church and getting into the Word of God and all of that, it ought to change our ways. I don't know about you, well, I think I do if you've really been saved. When I was saved, I changed a lot of my ways. Now, it wasn't me that was changing them. It was God inside of me changing my ways. And there needs to be an outcry today and a call, universal call, to the people of God to change their ways. Because there are a lot of ways that need to be changed among God's people. Because the ways that a lot of people live, who are saved people, don't bring glory to God. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, turn to that. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. The Apostle Paul is just nailing this. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You say, well, boy, that's just covering everything. Yes, it is. You know, whether you eat, do all to the glory of God. I don't think we can bring glory. And I'm telling you, it's hard to preach some of this right now for me. But we're not giving glory to God when we eat if we're gluttons. Amen? Amen. Now, nobody has more a tendency to be a glutton than I do. I'm not trying to be funny. But I'm telling you what, that does not get... When we eat, God doesn't want us to be gluttonous. God wants us to be disciplined people. And whether we drink, the same thing. You know, I get so sick and tired of people trying, and more it seems like, people that claim to be Baptist and Bible believers want to justify drinking alcohol. It's wearisome to me to talk to these people that claim to think they know so much about the Bible. They are so much more sophisticated than anyone else. You know, and much of the time, the Calvinistic people fall into this category. They just got a deeper understanding. There's really nothing wrong with taking a, a little drink socially, a little nightcap, a little glass of white wine, it's sickening. As long as the Bible says, look not on the wine when it moveth itself aright. In other words, if it's fermented, keep your eyes off of it. There's nobody going to be able, when they got a choice between water or some other beverage besides a fermented alcoholic beverage, there's no way in the world that they're going to give glory to God by opting for the alcohol. Whether you eat or drink, then it says, whatsoever you do. Whatever you do. Whatever you do for entertainment. However you dress yourself, cut your hair. That's one reason why I see this a lot, you know, but this is one reason I don't have my head shaved on both sides and the big, you know, 2 foot sprouts of hair all colored different colors. That's just one reason. 'Cause I don't think it would bring glory to God. Do you? I mean, if I thought it'd bring glory to God, if I was silly enough to think that or could somehow see that that was a truth, I'd have it as longer and as stiff and as multicolored as it could possibly be. But I know that's not bringing glory to God. What brings glory to God is not to call attention to myself and not to get into these heathenish ways with the ear piercings and the all of the stuff that goes with it. That's for the old lost life. Whatever we do, do it to bring glory to God. That includes our conversation. That includes our clothes. That includes our companionship. That includes how we carry ourselves. We are children of the Most High God. And so whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, give glory to God. So that's what we're told. That's what God's people are being told here. Give glory, verse 16, to the Lord your God. Give Him glory. That's a very short phrase there. Very punctuated, very plain. Give glory to God. These people had gotten themselves in a jam. They have over a period of time, what began as spiritual erosion turned into a spiritual landslide. And they're about to be hurled, they are being hurled into an abyss of heathen darkness. So God tells them, here's what you need to do. And you should have been doing it a long time ago. Give glory to the Lord your God. You know, when people are giving intentionally, deliberately, living, getting up in the morning and thinking about, now today, I want to give glory to God with my life. When people are intentional about how they live that way, then the likelihood of them getting carried away with sin is very, very much reduced. The likelihood of the devil being able to tempt a person who gets up in the morning and prays and says, Lord, I want to give you glory with my life today. I want to present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And I know it's just my reasonable service, but you're thinking about giving glory to God with your life. It's going to be hard for the be tempted by sin living that way. And then he goes on and we're told when to do it. And I just want you to look at one word, just one. In verse 16, he says, give glory to the Lord your God. Here's the word, before. Before. You say before what? Before it's too late. Before it's too late. See, there's something here, this word before in the context, tells us that there's something that needs to be done before. And that means there needs to be immediate action. You know what happens to lots of God's people? They go to church, sit in the service, the Holy Spirit works through the Word, deals with their heart, and automatically they're in the I'll think about it mode. I'm telling you, the devil is so quick. I mean, the devil knows how to read people. Now, you and I can look around and we can, to some degree, we can tell whether or not people are paying attention, right? You've heard people talk about, they go home and they, after a service, they say, I saw so-and-so and he was standing at the pew during the invitation with his hands on the back of the pew in front of him. His knuckles were as white as could be and his face was red and obviously he was under conviction. And you and I can kind of read people. I've had people come to me and say, I've been watching my child during the services and that things are changing. Now they've done this, they act this way, and so on and so on. We can kind of read people. Listen, the devil is a master at it. The devil can tell when somebody is being arrested by God's truth. When they're listening to a sermon and God's really got their attention. The devil can tell. He can read every expression. He's a master of interpreting body language. And Satan and his minions can see that. And when they see it, they come right in like a swooping vulture to snatch away the seed that's being sown. So when God says, give glory to the Lord your God before, there's a call here for immediate attention. It's not a time for procrastination. This wasn't a time in Israel's history when Jeremiah came preaching the word that God had given him to Israel. It wasn't a time for Israel to be, well, let us think about this. Let us sleep on this. It was too late for that. It was a time for immediate attention, not procrastination. See, here's the thing. I wonder today, and I do believe that God has, this is just my belief, I believe that God has given us in America a little space for repentance. I believe that the window of opportunity, though it is steadily closing, there's still an opening. I believe that there's hope for America, for God's people to get right, for enough of them. It only would have taken 10 in the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I believe there's still a bit of opportunity for God's people across this country, for enough of them to get right. It wouldn't take many to really get right with God and say, Lord God, we want to give you glory. And we don't care what it costs us. We're ready to turn to and do right. We're not going to have a checkoff list and say, I'm willing to do this, 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 not this, 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 I'll think about this. That's not going to work. That is not going to work, beloved. In Ezra 9 and 8, Ezra said, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. So give glory to the Lord your God before. It's not a time for procrastination, time for promptness. It's a time for immediate response. You know, people have got it wrong. We need to somehow get it out of our minds that, I mean, when the Spirit of God really works, and when we're willing to allow Him to have His way, it shouldn't matter. Well, it's going to be 30 minutes till the invitation. It's going to be 15 minutes till the invitation. Forget about the invitation. It would be better to come to the altar then. Go find a room somewhere else in the building then. Get it right. Get on your knees at your pew then and get it right with God. Give glory to God before. I believe there are people sitting in churches all over the country tonight, and they're listening to messages, and their heart is being dealt with one more again. But they don't know this. This is going, what they need to do right now, someplace there's probably somebody, right now they need to fall on their knees and get things right with God, because if they don't, the Holy Spirit is never going to convict them and deal with them again. Here's what the Bible says. We all know this verse. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. It's a great evangelistic verse. It's a great appeal for lost sinners. But this is written in the context of God's own people who've gone astray. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Before that bridge is crossed. There's something here that obviously needs to be given attention. Give glory to the Lord your God before. There's something here that needs to be avoided. And what is it? When I think about something that needs to be avoided, and I've read this, and I know what it's involved, and so do most of you. This is such a passionate cry, and it's a passionate cry from the divine. Jeremiah is just his mouthpiece. God has told them, go tell these people, give glory to the Lord your God before. Now there's something right there in that word that tells us that there's something there's something out there that needs to be avoided. Something is imminent, something is impending. In Psalm 7 and 12, listen to this. This is God, and it's spoken in the context of God observing people who are rebelling, they're disobedient. And God says, the psalmist said, if he turn not, he will whet his sword. That's speaking of God. When he says he'll whet his sword, that's W-H-E-T. That's a man who has his sword or his axe or his knife, and he has a whetstone, and he's honing that stone. It's the final, putting the final touches on it, putting the final edge on it. That whetstone is what you need to put a razor-like edge on something. And the psalmist is saying, if these rebels do not turn from their way, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow. You ever see anybody with a bow and arrow? I'm no archer. But you see a man with a bow and arrow, and he's got it back, and it's pulled back as far as it's going to go. And in those seconds of time, it's back at maximum. There's nothing now for it to do but just the slightest release. And the arrow finds its mark. And that's the way God is pictured against people who are rebelling against Him. If you do not turn, He will whet His sword. His bow is drawn back, bent, and made ready. Give glory to the Lord your God before something inevitable, something imminent is in view. And also think about this before, and I know for something irreversible. Something irreversible. Before something irreversible happens. Before something happens that's too late then to make it right. It's too late then to turn around. It's absolutely too late. Give glory to the Lord your God before. In Proverbs 29 and 1, to me, this is one of the most solemn verses in the Bible. He that being often reproved, that means corrected, that means shown what's right as opposed to what's wrong. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, how could that apply even to a child of God? We know how it applies to sinners, but how could that apply to a child of God? All that God would have done with your life will be destroyed. And you know who does the destroying? The person that's done it themselves. The person has mangled it up, messed it up, made an irretrievable situation an irreversible situation. Because time and time and time and time and time and time again, they were reproved. They were shown. They were corrected. Small things, medium-sized things, however you want to gauge them, big things, whatever. Things that you say, oh, they're minuscule. If God said it, that makes it important, beloved. And then he tells us why to give God the glory. Why? Well, he says, give the Lord your God glory before. In other words, the when of doing it is before it's too late. But why give God glory? Well, he says in verse 16, before he caused darkness and caused your feet to stumble, before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. I thought about how this works with individuals. Then, of course, I thought about how it works with nations. There's so many different forms that this darkness can take when God sends darkness. There's so many different ways. You know, it's talking about individual darkness. I mentioned Romans chapter 1 a while ago. And the Bible talks about people who knew the truth, and they thought they were too smart, smarter than God. So, well, you know, this may be God's plan. I think I can tweak it a little bit. And this is what God says. That's the way they carried on. That's the way they acted. Here's the words. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Because they trifled with God's word. Because they tried to make God's word fit to suit themselves. You know, like one of those baseball caps, one size fits all. That's what a lot of people think God's word is. You know, I'll adjust it any way I want. One size fits. Yeah, somebody ought to come up with, no, they shouldn't do it, but if they thought of it, they would, to come up with the one-size-fits-all Bible. Amen. But I'll narrow it down to two things. One way that God sends darkness that I find in the Bible is through the removal of Scripture. The removal of Scripture. I personally think that it's a curse that we have all these translations today and these revisions and these paraphrases and all of that. Christianity has never been more shallow, more insipid, more pitiful, more pathetic, more absolutely nauseating than it has been since all these versions came out. Christianity was a lot stronger. Christians were a lot happier, a lot more effective when we didn't have all of these versions and almost everybody used the King James Bible. I mean, that's just a historical fact. I'm not going to argue texts and manuscripts and all of that. I mean, a dummy could look at just history and see where the cutoff began, where the downgrade began. But definitely one of the ways that God sends darkness on a people is taking the word away from them. Now, he doesn't take the scripture away entirely. One man said this, William Jay, who lived back in the early 1700s, he said, the scriptures may be continued and the preaching of the gospel be removed. And thus the word may be precious because there is no open vision. He's commenting on that verse of scripture in 1 Samuel that says this. It says, and I wasn't going to read the first part of this, but I'll set it up in context. The child Samuel, remember that story, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Remember Eli? He's the one that had the two sorry sons that were in the priesthood that were immoral and robbing and stealing and getting everything they could out of the ministry and making merchandise of the people and everything they could. It was a dark day spiritually, and their father Eli put up with it, and the people didn't like it, but they put up with it. And here's what God did. It says, the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Now, in a nutshell, what that's saying is there weren't hardly any preachers. And God wasn't giving any open vision in terms of prophecy and things like that. But this is one of the ways that God sends darkness on a people. In other countries that have sinned away God's grace, those countries have gotten to the place where there are hardly any gospel preachers. I'll give you an example. Great Britain, England, at one time had, back in the 19th and 18th century, before that, it was incredible how many great preachers there were all over England and Scotland and Wales. But as England has gotten away from God, it's the hardest thing. It's like people say in this country, it's hard to find a good church. It's hard to find some place where somebody is preaching the Word of God, not sitting on a bar stool, playing a PowerPoint program and strumming a guitar. Amen. That's one of the ways God sends darkness to a people. The people in this country really, across pretty much, don't have much use for preachers. I mean, I understand that. And there are some Christians who don't have a lot of use for preachers. And it's because, as the old Scotsman said, the hungry sheep look up and they're not fed. And it's aggravating to be hungry and not get fed. In Amos 8 and 11. See, this is always connected with God's judgment throughout the centuries on a land. In Amos 8 and 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Darkness. The removal of Scripture. God removes it where it's despised. You know, the manna that came down in the wilderness was a type of God's Word. Apostle Peter makes that clear to us. You know what happened with those people? They didn't want it. Is that not true? They said, we're tired of this light bread. It was too light for them. Now, it's no wonder that God would remove the manna. They didn't want it. Amen? And then, God removes His Word wherever it's disobeyed. Eventually, God will remove it. That's one of the striking things about America right here. People, you know, beloved, this is so serious. If you don't obey the Word of God, what do you think this is here for? Just for entertainment purposes? America has had more of the Word of God than any nation in the history of the world. But how many people simply obey it? It's meant to be obeyed. Amen? The children of Israel showed progressively that they simply refused to obey the Word of God. Now, of course, there were some exceptions. But for the most part, they showed that they demonstrated over and over consistently, we're not going to obey. Remember the messages through Ezekiel? They said it like this. God said, He said, my preachers, He said to Ezekiel, you're like somebody that can sing a nice song. You're like somebody that can entertain people. And boy, they stand in the doorway waiting for you to get there. And they fill up the room to hear you. But they're not going to. But then they walk away and they don't obey anything that they've heard. Now, God will remove Scripture where it isn't being obeyed. And that's a fearful thing for America. Here's a verse that reminds me of America right now. In Jeremiah 3 and 25, says, we lie down in our shame. Now, we can all go to bed tonight if we think about what's happened to America and lie down in our shame for what has happened in a country that, from the very top, is turning its back on God big time. It's been going on for a long time. It says, we lie down in our shame and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even to this day. Now, if I was there, I would probably have butt in and said, Jeremiah, how? Why? How have we sinned against God from our youth even to this day? How has Israel done this? He said, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. So darkness came into the land of Israel. And one of the greatest signs of that darkness was that God took away all that preaching, all those preachers and prophets that they had. That's one way, is the removal of Scripture when darkness comes. When darkness comes, that darkness is characterized by a reprobation of society. When darkness comes, you've got a place where people don't care anything about the Word of God, and you've got a place where people have become reprobate. Well, I'll never forget the times that I have talking. Kathy and Chris back there can remember one time especially, but we were all there. Kathy, Chris, Steve, and I were in a home. Two or three other people were there, as I remember. And there was a person there that had moved here from Eastern Europe. Remember that? She was as dark, as cold, as hostile to the Bible as anybody could possibly be. But she'd been living in a country that for 70-some years had been without the Word of God. It wouldn't obey it, anything like. I mean, the Soviet Union was engulfed in darkness. And all of those countries behind the Iron Curtain. Any place communism is, that's the way it is. Communism is coming to America if God does not intervene on our behalf. It's already here. It's in the upper echelons of our government. And if there is an intervention of God, what will happen is what has historically happened, and it won't take a long time to do it. This country will be capitulate into a communist form of society. Darkness. That's what darkness is all about, the reprobation of a society. It's talking about people who've become idolatrous. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. I had so many complaints at lunchtime about the brevity of this morning's sermon. I'm trying to get back into your favor. Romans 1 and 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is people who have the truth, but what do they do with it? Nothing. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's evolutionism and all of this stuff that we have in this country promoted. God pushed aside. Wherefore God gave them over up to uncleanness, gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Like he said in Ephraim's day, Ephraim's joined to his idols, let him alone. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men. I read this week of a bill in Congress of the United States right now that they are pushing and ramrodding through like they have all this other legislation lately. And what they're doing is pushing this bill through that is going to make it absolutely the choice of boys and girls, young men and women in colleges and universities, high schools, to choose whether they want to go to use the women's locker room or restrooms, or they want to choose to use the men's locker room. That's going to be the law of the land. You know who's behind all of that? Sodomites. And you know who's behind sodomy? Satan. I am telling you, if there is anything darker, more damnable than sodomy, I don't have a clue what it might be. And our land is given over to it. It's become idolatrous, and it's become incorrigible. Incorrigible. Give glory to the Lord your God. Before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. You ever looked out on the edge of maybe the edge of town and you see dark, dark, dark clouds out there? And you think, boy, there's a big rain coming. That's probably what happened up in Joplin. One morning, people looked out. They saw all these dark, dark, dark clouds out in the outskirts of town. They thought a big rain's coming. It wasn't a big rain. It was a big darkness. It was a hurricane. It was something that was going to go in and blast through and destroy beyond anything they could have imagined. Listen, there is a darkness descending on America today. I'll tell you this, there's a darkness descending on a lot of families right now. Because of all of these things I've preached, they won't give glory to God. And a darkness is descending on their family. It hasn't completely engulfed them yet. When it does, they will stumble and they won't know what to do. Why did this happen? It's because it didn't give glory to God. And there's a darkness descending on individual hearts as I speak around this country. A darkness that is getting ready to fall on their hearts. And they're not going to be stirred ever again. Ever again. If ever there was a concise warning, it's this one. Give glory to the Lord your God before. There's so many ways every one of us can give God glory. Amen? And we need to check and say, am I giving God glory in this area of my life? God gave me this body. Am I giving God glory with my body? God gave me this spouse. Am I giving God glory in the way I treat my spouse? God gave us these children. Are we really giving glory to God? They are the heritage of the Lord. Our home, are we giving glory to God in our home? The money that I'm able to have, am I giving glory to God with that? Give glory to the Lord your God. Lest you stumble, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Let's all stand together.